Good morning and welcome to worship here at Greystone Baptist Church on this second Sunday of Easter. My name is Alan Smith. It is my joy and privilege to welcome you to worship this morning. I've had some friends over the past few days ask me some questions following up to Easter last Sunday, some friends who may or may not be a part of the congregation and may or may not be here this morning. We'll try to protect the innocent, right? But some ask, you know, whatever happened to Mary, mother of Jesus? And where they might say, well, how long exactly was it that Jesus lived after the resurrection before Pentecost? And I think what I love most about these questions, you know, which, first of all, I should admit, I don't know that I even know all the correct or best answers. But I think what I love most about these questions is the fact that people are asking them. You see, it would be really natural and potentially even easy to think about Easter as kind of being the end of the story, right? We read these Gospels, we have all these stories of Jesus' life, we have all the events of Holy Week culminating with the resurrection and Easter Sunday. But how easy is it to forget that the story continues, that the story is unfinished? And see, what we're doing, even by being here today, even by worshiping together this morning, is we're continuing to participate in that story which is unfinished. We're continuing to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. We're continuing to participate in God's redemption of the whole world through the resurrection of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing, and one that we will continue to celebrate this morning. A couple of things I want to call your attention as we begin worship. I hope you'll notice the friendship pads that are seated at the end of your pews, or maybe even in the hymn racks in front of you. We do hope you'll take these and pass them down. Our hope is this gives you an opportunity to become a little bit more familiar with some of those who are worshiping around you this morning. And also, there's a connection card in those as well. If there's anything that you'd like to communicate with us as a staff, be it a prayer request, maybe even some contact information, a question, etc., your opportunity is to complete that card and to leave it in the offering plate as it comes by later in the service. Now, let us continue in worship, hearing some words from Revelation.
Good morning. We do continue to proclaim the lordship of Christ in our world, the dominion that he has over this world and his reign. And we're going to do that in song, this hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, that's printed there in your worship guide. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, help me proclaim this story once again. And as we remain standing to hear these words from Revelation, this hymn from the New Testament. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." May we be one of those voices this morning as we sing, "Jesus Shall Reign." Let's sing. Jesus shall reign where
seems about where it Good morning. Is there anything that when you eat it, it means something really special and it helps you remember something or someone when you eat it? Not yet. Probably by the time you get to be my age, there will be some things that when you eat it, it automatically sparks a memory for you. I brought some of my things. One for me is pickles. When I was a little girl, I loved pickles. And so when I had to spend a few weeks in the hospital as a little girl, I was kind of sad because I didn't have my pickles. But the nurses told me that they would let me keep a pickle jar in the nurse's refrigerator that only nurses' lunches were supposed to be in. But they let me keep my pickle jar in there full of pickles, and they let me get pickles. They would bring me pickles anytime I wanted one. So when I eat pickles, I remember those really nice nurses who took care of me and helped the hospital not be so yucky because I got to eat the yummy pickles. When I eat Jell-O, I remember my mama. Now, every time I went to my mama's house, there was red Jell-O in the fridge, and it wasn't just plain Jell-O. Have you ever had Jell-O jigglers? The kind of Jell-O that you can like pick up and hold and make it wiggle, right? Not the kind you have to have a spoon to eat. When I was little, they were called Knox blocks before Jell-O jigglers. But there were Knox blocks, usually red ones, in Mama's refrigerator every single time I went. Sometimes even if I showed up as a surprise to her, there were still Knox blocks in the fridge. And we loved going in there and getting our Knox blocks, running around the house, eating Jell-O with our fingers. At my granny's house, I knew if I looked under the cabinet, I was going to find a package of Chips Ahoy cookies. Yeah? Y'all can taste the Chips Ahoy after church. I wasn't allowed to eat Chips Ahoy in church, and you're not allowed to eat Chips Ahoy in church. But after church, you can come get one, okay? After church, you can come get a cookie. But every time I went to my granny's house, there were Chips Ahoy cookies in her cabinet, and she would share them with us. And what do you eat? What do you drink with your Chips Ahoy cookies? Your cookies, what do you drink with it? Milk, right? At granny's house, do you know what we drank with our Chips Ahoy cookies? Pepsi. We didn't dunk them because that would be kind of gross, but we always had Pepsi out of the 2-liter bottle in that cabinet. And then when I was older, she taught me how to make chicken and pastry with fried cornbread. I couldn't bring that with me today, but it is yummy. And every time I eat it, I think about sitting in my granny's house, sitting at the bar in her kitchen and eating my chicken and pastry and my cornbread. And I remember her teaching me how to make it. And it was so yummy. Now, my mama, the one that had the Jell-O jigglers, and I'd run around the house eating them. When I would go to church with her, she always had white mints, either certs or lifesavers, in her purse. And she let me have one in church. So I think since she let me, I'll let you. If you want one, you can have one. And so every time I eat one of those, or even if I just smell it, I remember going to church with my mama. I remember going to church with my mama. I have another thing that when I eat it or drink it, I remember something special. When I eat and drink this at church, then I remember how much Jesus loves me. And I remember that Jesus had that very special meal with his disciples. And I remember that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. And I remember that Jesus rose again. And every time I eat this little piece of bread and I drink this little sip of juice, then I remember how much God loves me. And I remember that I do that with my church family, with all the people in the church who love me and who teach me about Jesus and teach me about God's love for me. So when we do communion later today, I want, when you eat it and when you drink that juice, I want you to remember how much Jesus loves you. Can you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of love. Help us to remember all of these things as we share communion, as we share communion together as your family, the family who loves us. In your name we pray. Amen.
God, you have been merciful and gracious and kind and loving. And as we gather in this space, we recognize that the Easter lilies are still here. We continue our journey through this Easter season, and we give you thanks. We are amazed and awed and joyous that Jesus the Christ is risen indeed. That Jesus the Christ lives and reigns and will come again. That is our hope and that is our faith. But as we gaze upon these Easter lilies and gather in this same sanctuary, there's been a lot to think about. We have read the stories of your disciples who lacked faith, who denied that same Jesus, who ran and hid. And as we hear those stories and they wash over us, we realize our own lack of faith. We realize that although we have called you the God of all hope, there are so many times when we feel lost and we feel cynical, when we have an anger that is hopeless. You see, the world is full of big nails and little nails, and people are put on so many different kinds of crosses in so many different places, and we wonder, can there ever be enough resurrections? We are reluctant to leave that tomb of our own ignorance, and we are afraid. We are afraid to claim the promise of resurrection. We know that our weaknesses and our insensitivities, our apathy, stands in the way of new life in this world. And we know, oh, how we know that this world is full of suffering. Our brothers and sisters are nailed to crosses of poverty and injustice, and people close enough for us to touch are sealed in tombs of loneliness and despair. But we have stood by, speechless. So on this glad Easter morning, help us, O God, to start pushing boulders, to roll away stones, to release people, to give people a chance at your resurrection with a gospel story. Help us to notice, to stand with, to speak, to bear witness, to love. We know that we are fully human, that we are not in charge of resurrection. That is your good work. But we also know that we are a called people. And maybe just this day, maybe in front of these lilies, and especially in front of this table, we come to know that we are called to move barriers, to roll away rocks, to push on boulders, so that all people can be free, so that all people can understand your mercy and your grace and your love. And if it is through our service that this has to happen, then, dear God, we pray that we would be called to serve. We know that this is heavy work. This is heavy lifting, to be sure. And so on this day, we thank you for this church. We thank you that there are men and women and teenagers and children who gather around us and encourage us, who testify to the power of God in their lives, and that moves us to understand your power in our lives, who testify to the grace in their lives, and that helps us to notice the grace that is in our lives, who testify to the forgiveness that they have experienced. And so we know we too can be forgiven. Thank you for this community of faith. Together, may we experience your Holy Easter, and our only response in doing so is to offer you our thanks. And so truly, we stand and we sing and we offer to you the thanksgiving of our heart, even as we pray. Amen.
Through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, You have given great grace to us all. You call us to share the word of eternal life with others so that our joy may be complete. Light the way for us as we seek to live in fellowship with Christ. May these offerings reflect the grace of our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Remain standing for the reading of our gospel lesson. From John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, You have no fish, have you? And they answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of your boat, and then you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom loved Jesus said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After he said this to him, he said to him, Follow me. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God.
It is good, as always, to be with you this morning. I will be away next week, but look forward to being back with you again the week after that. So what happens after Easter? This year, for many of us, what happens after Easter is that we begin to obsess about the Masters Golf Tournament. To this day, my idea of heaven is the Augusta National Golf Course. I haven't played golf in a number of years, but it is, I think, the most beautiful place, perhaps, I have ever been. But that's not what we're here to talk about. For many people, the post-Easter season can be a bit of a letdown. We get excited about Easter and Lent. Sometimes we get up really early to celebrate Christ's resurrection, and then it's over. We go home and have ham and potato salad, and some of us don't come back until next Easter, or maybe Christmas. That may lead us to wonder, is that all there is? Easter's great, but what happens after? Is there a practical difference in my life that should carry over after Easter? I think one of the best ways to get a handle on that question is to look at what happened to one particular person after Easter, especially if it's somebody who's a lot like us, somebody who knows what it is to fall on his face, to be confused. Let's visit Simon Peter. We have heard the story read. Perhaps we could ponder a little more deeply how it was early in the morning after an all-night fishing trip. Peter had arranged it for his friends. We don't know why. Maybe he was hungry. Maybe he was bored. Maybe they thought they should earn some money now rather than continuing to rely on the wealthy women who had supported Jesus and the 12 for the last some time. Maybe he just wanted to get out of the house. In any case, Peter said, "Hey, I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go?" 6 others joined him. Now, keep in mind, if Peter's fishing and he's on the Sea of Galilee, that means he's gone home. He's no longer in Jerusalem where they were when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. No longer in the spiritual center of the country. He's gone home to Capernaum. Why? Did he think it was all over? Now back to fishing. Was it because of that story we read last week when the women were told to tell Peter and the 12, "I'm going before them into Galilee and I'll see them there"? We don't know, but that's where they were. As long as you're on the Sea of Galilee and you have a boat, why not go fishing? But they fished all night and caught nothing, which had to be frustrating for someone who makes his living as a professional fisherman. They came back toward shore. You can imagine they're tired, they're cranky. And a figure on the beach begins yelling at them. It was still early morning. They were 100 yards from shore. There was likely to have been a mist. They couldn't see well enough to tell who it was, but because you know this story, we've heard it read, we know it was Jesus. The same Jesus who had met Peter and James and John and Andrew on this same shore of this same lake 3 years before. Now, Jesus knew, no doubt, they hadn't caught any fish, but he gave them a chance to say so, and then said, "Well, throw your net on the other side of the boat." You wonder what they thought. They still didn't recognize him, but they hadn't been fishing for a while. Perhaps they thought he was a local fisherman who knew that the fish had begun to school in a particular place at a particular time of day. They figured they had nothing to lose, and so they threw out the net. And almost immediately, the story tells us, fish began to tug the net under. You can imagine them barely getting this drawstring pulled in time, and the net was so full, we read, they couldn't get it in the boat. These were not very large boats, maybe 20 feet long, 6 or 8 feet wide. A large net of fish could have turned them over. They didn't have a very deep keel. What are they going to do with all these fish? They look back, perhaps, to say thanks to the man on shore. And when they do, John, apparently, self-effacingly, he refers to himself as the one Jesus loved, or the one who loved Jesus, recognized that it was Jesus. John was often the first to recognize such things. But Peter was always the first to act. And so when John said, "It's Jesus," Peter immediately threw on some clothes and jumped into the water. Keep in mind, they were 100 yards from shore. I'm not sure that was the smartest thing to do, but Peter wasn't really known for always thinking things through. Somehow, though, he made it to shore. And can you imagine? Can you imagine him dragging himself out of the water, standing there before Jesus, his mouth is hanging open, water's running down his beard and dripping off of his robe onto the stones in a warm puddle. And Peter doesn't speak. He just stands there, panting, staring into Jesus' eyes, wishing he could find the words to apologize. Finally, the boat arrives and breaks the tension. The men are groaning under the weight of this net full of fish. And Peter, now flushed with adrenaline, runs back to the boat and hauls the net into shore all by himself. The other disciples count the fish. 153. No one ever saw so many fish come out of one net. Medieval exegetes went to great length to try to determine exactly what is it that the 153 symbolizes, and they came up with all kinds of remarkable explanations, which are probably all so much fish. But I think the point of the story is to add a bit of historical realism. That's a lot of fish. You couldn't take a picture of somebody holding up a stringer of 153 fish. One net. Jesus had already prepared a fisherman's breakfast, we read. He had a fire going and had some fish on the coals and some baked bread, and he invited them to add some of their fish to the fire. And they sat there on the shore together, eating fish for breakfast and drying out in the morning sun. What a sight. What a thought. Having breakfast with Jesus. But soon the others were napping, perhaps, or maybe they were off at a distance somewhere cleaning the fish. We don't know, because all the others disappear from the story. Only Jesus and Peter are left. And Jesus had something to say to Peter. It was something so solemn and so important that he called Peter by his full name, the way a parent does when a child is in trouble. Simon, son of John, had got Peter's attention. Then Jesus asked him the question, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter, no doubt, would have noted that Jesus used the special term for love, agape, that comes to be used in the New Testament to refer to a special kind of unconditional love, the kind of love Jesus showed and expected other people to show in return. "Do you truly love me," perhaps we could say, "more than these?" Peter heard that. But next to his mind came the question, Jesus has said, "Do you love me more than these?" These what? These boats? These fish? These other disciples? Fishing had been Peter's life until he met Jesus. These other disciples had been his closest companions ever since. Could he honestly say he loved Jesus more than either of those? He wanted to profess his love, of course. He wanted to, but he knew he had come to know his weaknesses. He had professed eternal love once before. He had vowed to fight to the death to protect Jesus. And yet before that same night was over, he pretended he didn't even know Jesus to save his own skin. Three times he did that. You have to believe Peter was more careful with his words after that. And so, no doubt he wanted to say, "Oh Lord, you know I love you with an unconditional love that will never stop." Maybe he was afraid to say something so bold. He didn't have that much confidence in his abilities. And so he answered the best way he could, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The story in John has Peter using a different word for love, the one that means something like brotherly love. But Jesus didn't flinch. He didn't draw attention to it. He accepted what Peter was willing to give, and he gave him something in return. He gave him a command: "Feed my lambs." Jesus had never owned a lamb in his life. Peter knew it. What was that about? While he stood there with question marks all over his face, Jesus looked deep into his eyes and repeated his question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Truly love me?" You can see Peter flinching. He knew the Lord had reason to doubt his love, even as he doubted in himself. Still, it hurt. It hurt to hear Jesus ask again, but he responded as he had before, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Same words as before. And this time, Jesus repeated his command in a slightly different form: "Look after my sheep." As Peter pondered the difference between sheep and lambs and wondered if this was a different command and what it meant, Jesus spoke again, still solemn, still formal, "Simon, Son of John, do you love me? This time, according to the gospel text, Jesus switched and used that same word for brotherly love that Peter had been using. And you can just see Peter looking away, tears in his eyes, then perhaps looking down in shame and those tears falling onto the ground to join the puddle from the water from his robe. Peter could see what Jesus was doing. When he could not come up to Jesus' call for unconditional love, Jesus came down to where Peter was, to what he was capable of giving, and he challenged him there. No doubt Peter would have noticed that Jesus had asked him three times to affirm his love. Once, perhaps, for each of those three times he had denied him. I can guess that the crusty old fisherman turned disciple would have been so choked up by this time he could hardly speak, and yet he got it out again. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And for the third time, Jesus said simply, feed my sheep. And then he gave to the worried disciple a word of prophecy, a word of encouragement, a word of assurance that you and I might not find very assuring. It was a word that indicated not only would he grow old, but he would be faithful unto death. When you grow old, Jesus said, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will clothe you and lead you where you do not wish to go. And the gospel says that had to do with how Peter would die. It doesn't really tell us much, does it? Other than it wouldn't be his idea. There's an old church tradition that Peter himself was crucified during the persecutions of Nero, and that he asked to be put on the cross upside down because he wasn't worthy of being crucified in the same way as Jesus. We have no idea whether that is true. It's a tradition. It's not part of the gospel story. But the reality of Peter's later faithfulness is, in fact, a part of the inspired record that has come to us. So what is happening here that has anything to do with me? What difference does it make as I ponder the question of what happens after Easter? I would suggest just a few thoughts that come from this story. One of them is, suggest that for every failure, there is an opportunity for forgiveness, for repentance, for confession. Peter had denied. Jesus gave him an opportunity to say, I'm sorry, to confess, to repent, to pledge his love. And Jesus accepted that and gave him a mission. And that second thing that comes to mind is the fact that there clearly is a mission in this story. And you see parts of it from the beginning of the story as Jesus works together with the disciples. The disciples wouldn't have caught any fish if Jesus had not helped them, but Jesus didn't just tell the fish to jump into the boat. The disciples had to throw out the net and draw it in. They were working together. Jesus had a fire going already and fish on it. And any number of people have tried to figure out where he got the fish, and it doesn't matter. He could have gotten some more, but instead, he wanted the disciples to add some of theirs to the fire so they could share and work together. Jesus, I like to think, in this story is like a loving parent turning to a child and saying, let's go fishing together, you and I. He not only accepts us, but wants us to go on mission with him, adding our energy to his calling and joining in the work together. And what is that work? Peter, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Look after my sheep. Feed my sheep. I don't think it's worth trying to parse any specific difference between those three commands. I think it's clear in every case that Jesus is saying we need to take care of each other. Earlier, of course, Jesus said, "This is my commandment to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's how we look after the sheep. We love one another as Jesus called us to do. We love one another as Jesus loved us. It's part of our task to try to bring people into the kingdom, but also to care for them after we get them there. Sometimes I think one of the worst things we can do is work really hard to get somebody to trust Christ and then figure they've got it on their own from there. We all need help and encouragement along the way. Jesus came as our good and eternal shepherd. You recall from earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus has done his part. He's passed on the role of shepherd to those who love him. And as he empowers us with his ever-present spirit, he calls on Christian people to care for one another. Not just pastors. I'm impressed by the lay leadership in this church. How you care for one another, how many committees you serve on, and how many ways you are involved, many of you, and active in the life of the church and in looking after each other. For how does Jesus want his followers to care for each other? It has to include things like feeding the hungry, looking after the sick, seeking the lost, offering protection to those who are abused, shelter to those who are homeless, and refuge for those who have had to flee their own countries. It involves providing a place for others to worship the eternal shepherd, to learn, to live, experience the abundant life. Good shepherds give their lives to bring goodness and peace to the world in which we live. On the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, somewhere near where this story would have taken place, there is a small church called the Church of St. Peter's Primus. It dates to an old tradition that this was the place, may or may not have been. It was built first in the 4th century, destroyed a time or two, rebuilt a time or two. But the altar area is built around a rocky outcropping that has ash stains on it, no doubt. Hundreds or thousands of campfires had been built there by the sea at some point, and the tradition says this is where Jesus fixed breakfast. Outside the little church, on the rocky pebbled shore, there are large heart-shaped stones set into the shore, and they're there to commemorate the disciples and their call to go out and to love others. That's my favorite part of the church. There's good news for us after Easter. Not only is Jesus alive, but he wants to be alive in us, living through us, loving through us, forgiving through us, working together with us to bring others into the kingdom and to love them while they are here. Can you hear Jesus speaking to us as he did to Peter? He has a question to ask and a command to give. Do you love me? And to those who say yes, he adds, "Look after my sheep." Let's ponder that thought as we exercise the discipline.
Like those disciples many years ago, there are times where we cast our nets into the sea and find the net coming up empty. But at those times, God provides a table. Similarly, there are times where we, just like Peter, find ourselves quickly forgetting about the God who loves us, denying one who has even grown so close to us. And yet still, even in those moments, God provides a table. And so just like those disciples on that morning, we too have a meal with Jesus. And today, we are reminded that all who call Christ Jesus as Lord are welcomed and invited to this table, for it is not a table of our church. Instead, it is a table of the Lord. Let us pray. Incarnate God, you who were from the beginning, who are now and who forever will be, you, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, that you, the Creator, might experience life in creation with us, reminding us that nothing can separate us from you nor your love. We thank you for the gift that is this table, the gift that is this bread and this cup, reminders that you sustain us as we journey through a life of discipleship, following after you. For it is in the name of Jesus, who was and still is the Christ child, that we pray. Amen. On the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, as he was sitting at a meal with his closest friends, after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and giving thanks, he poured it out, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again to share of this table." take and eat bread for the journey. Bless this cup of the new covenant, O Lord, that it may be a reminder of the gift that has been bestowed upon us. Amen. The cup of the new covenant. The peace of Christ be with you. Please stand and share the peace of Christ with those around you.
As you make your way back to your seat, please join me in singing this hymn 305 as a way to make our commitments this morning. Let's sing together.
joy and what a privilege it is for me to introduce you to people that you probably already know, but this is Ken and Kathy Dew and their daughter Diana, who are joining us today. Ken and Kathy by transfer of letter, and Diana by profession of faith, and will be baptized in the future. We are so glad to have them. If you affirm their decision to join our community of faith this morning, would you say thanks be to God?
Thanks be to God.
And as is our tradition, if you turn to the back page of your order of worship, and I have one for you to follow along, we will be reading our mission statement together. With Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people. I'm sure you're excited to welcome the Dew family as well. I'm going to ask them to step just to their right so that at the close of the service you can come and greet them as well. Just a couple of announcements this morning before you go. Do remember that it is Second Sunday, and that means that the group will be gathering for lunch next door at Sawmill Tap Room, and all are invited. So we hope you will join for that for a time of fellowship together. There are many other things listed in your bulletin. Do remember that the Monday morning practice resurrection study is continuing through April, at least. We'll see how long it takes to get through that book. But we are excited to continue our discussion back tomorrow after a week off. As always, we're glad that you are here. The presence of all in this place enhances the worship of all in this space. And so as we close our service of worship together, let us sing. You and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.